Shall we pray? Our kind and gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that have led us thus far this day in this most holy condition. And as a group of thy children, we come before you with humble hearts of thanksgiving and praise for all your blessings to us, especially in the gift of your Son. And now, as we continue, we pray that you will bless our speaker, Brother Paul, that he will impart the words of truth and of life to us, and that we may continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we may be filled, as our Lord and Master promised. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
I know we're not supposed to speak of funny things or joking things, but Brother Bob Gray's talk reminded me of a song that came out some years ago. It was entitled, I'm Going to Take These Boots and Walk All Over You. Now, I'm referring to Brother Paul's discourse coming up. It's entitled Jacob's Trouble. So, we look forward to that.
It's always difficult to speak to the brethren after lunch. I know you have the tendency to take a nap. I always do. But I'm going to try not to have you fall asleep. And how I'm going to do it is to be loud. My wife says I have a natural talent. I have a loud mouth. I want to first bring you the love and greetings of the Groton Bible students. If you don't know where Groton is, it's up in a foreign country called Connecticut. And the class voted to send their love to you and wish you well in your convention. And also my daughter, Dawn Shalou, wanted to be remembered to you, too. She called it and make sure that you remember me to the friends down there. You know, we all know there's a fire in the Middle East. It's a small fire. It's not a big one. It's a small fire. The big one is coming. I believe it. The scripture proves it. I hope you do too. A big fire. A planetary fire. That means all over the world. It's not going to be just in the Middle East is infectious. It will infect everything. Islam is not just in the 22 nations around Israel. It's all over the world. Now, I don't know whether or not the class here designed it that way, but we're in a seminar. Bob Gray gave seminar one. I'm going to do seminar two. So we're going to try to complement one another. Is that all right with you? Okay. And I may be repeating some of the things he had said, but I'll try to give it an adjustment, and I'll try to give it a little more emphasis that's important. So I apologize if we bore you a little bit by repetition. I'm going to take the approach. What's the cause of this fire? The big fire. What's causing it? These people look normal. They look like us. They have the features like us. Why are they hating us so much? And so I'm going to try to take the approach here by giving you some suggestions as to why the hate. The hate for the Jews, the Islamic with the Jews, and the hate for the Americans, and the hate for the British, because I already heard that they're the two lovers. It's the greatest hate. Why? Because It involves 22 Arabic nations. It's the greatest hate because it involves over 1.5 billion people. It's the greatest hate because it results in conflict and war. It's the greatest hate that even the children want to be suicide bombers. Do you know anybody in America, any children in America that want to be suicide bombers? They have training sessions for the children to be suicide bombers, and they give them reasons for it. And these babies are raised so that they want to be suicide bombers. It's the greatest hate that love cannot penetrate. You know, we talk about love. The Bible students is just heavily involved in love. In fact, that's not only our practice, that's our likeness. We love. This kind of hate that we are experiencing cannot be penetrated by love. Whatever you do, you'll never be able to. It will take God Himself to stop it. No track. Does anybody feel that they can put a track out? Just send it over to the Philistines and they will start loving? Do you think you'll be able to do that? Never. It's a deep, intensive hate. So hateful that it's satanic. It includes murdering innocent people, women and children. Now, how did this hate get started? Let's look at the origin. I have to take you back into history. Way, way back in the days of Abraham. Abraham fathered two young sons. One was Ishmael, and the other was Isaac. They were blood brothers. Same father. Blood brothers. It was Isaac, and I'm not going to go through the scenario. If you want to read it, you can find it in Genesis 25, 29 to 34. But Isaac, or let's say Ishmael sold his birthright to Isaac. What a dummy. He sold his birthright. Do you know the clerics of today in Islam bring that out in their Sunday services? The birthright belongs to us. Isaac stole it. And then we go to Esau, and we go to Esau and Jacob. Same thing there. Jacob stole the birthright. And the clerics of today teach on Friday services that they stole the birthright. Palestine, no matter how many people have carved it up, belongs to the Arabs, is their basis of hate. So that's the first reason. That's where it all began. And do you know, the Arabs are Semitic. So when we talk about anti-Semitism, you think of the Jews. You must think of Arabs, too, because they're Semitic as well. But there's no anti-Semitic against the Arabs. But they are Semites. They go all the way back to Abraham. Let's take a second reason for the Islamic hate. It's the occupation of the land that they feel is theirs with the horde of Jews that are coming in by the thousands. They're losing their land, you see. So they are fighting to remove the occupation. And the United States is supporting that occupation. Bin Laden, the Al-Qaeda, the Hezbollah, and so forth, are occupying land or having a controversy over the occupation of land. Who owns the land? Now, we have a lot of scriptures that indicate that God moved his favor into Isaac and Jacob and down through all of the Israelites. And Israel has now the favor of God. They've always had it. But God changed it. God did say that Ishmael would be the father of a great nation. He did say that. But the Jews are pouring into a land that the Islamics feel that it's theirs, you see. This then is our second reason for the hate. And we find that when the Jews first started in the small valley of 1878, Pita Tivka, there were the Russian Jews that were there, and it was like a small, nobody noticed it. It was just a small group. And it has now reached over 6 million. They're going beyond 6 million Jews in Israel. And the last estimate I remember is there's about something like 14 million Jews in the world. So if it's 6 and 4, there's about 8 million yet Jews. And there's a controversy whether they're all going to come in or more will come in or whether it's ended and so forth. But those who want to regather to Israel have regathered. So the prophecy in Ezekiel 37, 1 to 24, in the Valley of the Bones, you know, the dry bones. You know, I know you people know these things, so we're going to kind of just review them quickly. In the 6th century B.C., described the regathering in a very peculiar way. The valley represents the nation of Israel, a 12-tribe prophecy. Dry bones means they lost their hope as a nation. The noise shattering represents earth shaking, a revolution. Revolutions did this. It changed it. The American Revolution, the French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, the Cuban Revolution, and so on. Bones coming together. Bone with bone represents a new relationship. You know, there are 9 groups in this regathering. 9 groups. So if you think there's problems with unity in many countries, let me cite these 9 groups for you. There is the Orthodox Jews, there's the Reform Jews, there's the Conservative Jews, there's the Hasidic Jews, there's the Jews for Jesus, there's the Agnostic Jews, there's the Nominal Jews, there's the Messianic Jews, there's the Ultra-Orthodox Jews. You probably haven't heard about the Ultra-Orthodox. They're the ones that disagree with what's going on in Israel, in government, and in regathering. They don't want the government to do it. They don't want Zionism. In fact, they're against Zionism. Well, you ask, well, if they don't want them, who are they supposed to? They're waiting for the Messiah to put them together. Of course, they're waiting for that visible and physical Messiah as opposed to the invisible presence of Jesus. So there are 9 groups. So you have to ask, is there any unity? Notice I didn't put atheistic Jews. Yes, atheistic Jews. But I did put down agnostic Jews. And some of the atheistic Jews are going back to Russia. They're going back because this is too religious for them. And they've been pulled back by many attractive motivations, financial and otherwise. Then the prophet here talks about the sinews and the muscles covering the bones, the strength of the body. And we see this strength as God's promises. And we see even Israel has become quite a military country. I don't know if you understand it, but they're the 4th ranked in the world. First, the United States. Second comes Russia. Third comes China. And 4th is Israel. Israel is a military foe to reckon with. So the sinew muscles are coming over these dry bones. Then came the flesh on the bones, the fat, the blood, the living tissues, a sense of community, acceptance by other countries, making great contributions. They're identifying what the Jews are doing. There's a man who wrote a book called The Jewish Mystique. Anybody read that book? Raise your hands. You're not sleeping, are you? Raise your hands. If you want to read a good book, that's a book you want to read. It's called The Jewish Mystique. It's by our world-renowned statesman, Van de Graaff, and he's not a Jew. He said there's five people that have influenced the 20th century, not the 21st, the 20th century. Five people, and he names them. Karl Marx on communism, Albert Einstein on science, Sigmund Freud on mental health, Jesus Christ on Christianity, and Charles Darwin on evolution. These five people have influenced with their ideas the entire culture of the 20th century. Would you believe that four out of five are Jews? That's no accident. So the skin, which pulls everything together, incidentally, the skin is the biggest body part that you have, stated that they have a constitution, they have a voting process, they have a viable government, they have a people who are willing to stay there and survive and protect this start that they have in the Middle East. Then there's the breath on this valley of dry bones. It's my view, the breath has not happened. That is, the animation from the Lord himself not happened. The temple is not reconstructed. The new covenant has not started. The new covenant will not start until the Messiah is complete, and the Messiah is both head and body, the Christ. Spirituality is not yet seen or foretold. You know, we have a very important question. How many Jews have accepted Jesus as the Messiah? Well, you know, I've been doing some research in this area. And in fact, I was going to be taking a trip next year to Israel to get more information on it. But I want to share with you at least what I've come up with. The Jewish attitudes toward Jesus is changing. There was a time if any rabbi mentioned the name Jew in a synagogue, he was fired. For almost 2,000 years, that's the way it was. Jesus was not to be mentioned. He was not to be discussed. He was a bad thing for the Israelis. Then in, you know, the statehood in 1948 and thereafter, things began to change. Let me give you some attitudes that have been expressed. Sholomash. Sholomash, the best-selling author in Israel. They never sold a greater book than his book, and the title of his book was The Nazarene. Then there's Constantine Brumer. A German Jewish philosopher said, "Are we Jews smitten with blindness and deafness regarding the Messiah Jesus?" So they're starting to talk about the Messiah. And it's rhetoric, but with important leaders. And I think that's how it's going to get started before the whole nation. Then there's Albert Einstein, professor at Princeton University. Says Jesus is a colossal person. When you read the gospel, you feel his presence. Then there's Isaac Poynter, author of, who said, Judaism prejudice against the Christianity must end. Jesus was sent by God to revive Judaism and give salvation to Israel. Then there's a man, I knew of him when I worked there at Hebrew University. His name was Ferdinand Zwig. Zwig, that's Z-W-I-G. I knew him. I knew who he was, but I never talked to him because I didn't know how he felt. but he's a professor at Hebrew University who said when Jesus left 2,000 years ago, the land was holy for Jews alone. When they returned in 1948, you get that? 2,000, when Jesus left 2,000 years ago. And then when the Jews came back in 1948, the land was holy to more than half the world. I wish I had chatted with him, but I left before I knew about his quotation. Jesus attracts more than half the world. Jesus was instrumental in their return to the Holy Land. Oh, I know they give the credit to Zionisms. Or they give the credit to this group or that group. The credit goes to the Lord Jesus, who in his second return has brought the nation back again against unbelievable odds. And the trend is up for accepting Jesus as Messiah. And I feel they will accept Jesus as the Messiah when the 144,000 is complete. Because when the 144,000 is complete, then the Messiah will be accepted and the big fire will happen. Now, this second reason for Islamic hatred is not only because of occupation, but because of growth. It's growing, still growing, and it's, you know, Israel is not just growing in people, but in reputation and in contributions to culture and to humanity. You know, wherever the world turns, it encounters a Jew. If you take a Bayer aspirin, a Jew gave that to you. Bayer is a Jew. If you go to a dentist, and I'm looking at my dentist friend over there, and he's going to remember Trebo, he was a Jew who gave Novocaine. And when you do that, my friend, you know, you inject, there's a dentist, a growing dentist amongst us here. When you inject Novocaine to people, remember it was a Jew that gave that. And if he had heart trouble, Stryker, a Jew, gave it to him. Digitalis. If you get married, Wasserman, a Jew, gave the blood test. If you get a polio shot, Salk, a Jew, provided it for you. If you're a communist, Karl Marx paved the way. If you're a Catholic, the first 18 popes of the Catholic Church were Jews. The first 18 popes, not radical Jews, but converted Jews. They were Christian, but they were Jews. And in that very early period, there were many Jews that constituted the Christian movement. If you live in the Bible, which Bible students do, I call them Biblicans. If you live in the Bible, and we do. If you live in the Bible, you're Biblicans, which means that you live the precepts and the concepts of the Bible. The Bible dictates your life. And you are in the world of the Jews. We are influenced by Jewish leaders. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, Jesus, the prophets, the seven disciples, the 3,000 converts, 50,000 who lived in the AD 100. They were all Jewish. There's only one Gentile that wrote something in the Bible. You know who that is. Luke. The only Gentile. All the rest were Jews. We live in the world of Jews. Jesus said in John 4:22, please read this. Paul Malley's not saying this. John 4:22, salvation comes from the Jews. And I think what Jesus was saying, that in the plan of God, when he's going out to convert the world. It will be the Jews that will be the first culture and the first race and nation that will be covered. Now, there's a third reason. Again, now, don't misunderstand. We're trying to give you reasons for the hatred. The Jews are making a disproportionate contribution to culture and to civilization. The Islamics don't like it. There's a third reason for the Islamic hatred of the Jews. It is in the role of the clerics. I put this pad over here because I want to show you something. A little is going to overlap with Brother Gray, but I think we'll try to keep it separate. It all started with Muhammad. There's Muhammad. I think he gave us a little bio. I'm going to just add a little more to it. Because Muhammad represented both political and theological ideologies. He wasn't just theological. He was political as well. So he set in motion in the Islamic movement that clerics were to rule the countries. That's why you have, Nashballah, the head of the Hezbollah group. That's why you have him. He walks around like a priest. I don't know if you've seen him with the turban and white hair and so forth and cloaks. He's like a ruler, a political ruler, and he dictates that. So where did they get that? They got that from Muhammad because he was the one that did the same thing. So the site, just to repeat some of the things that Bob Gray mentioned, he was married to a couple of dozen wives. One might even argue he was a pedophile. But he was a warrior. He went out and conquered, and he out killed people. And with women, he believed that women should be only in the home, bearing children. That's it. And that's why you find women with their shawls and clothing, because they don't want women to look beautiful to anybody else. His ideas about women is mind-boggling. And you'll see that the Islamics want to return to that period. They're looking to go back to the period of Muhammad. So Muhammad started, and there are two groups. When he died, two groups. One is called the Shiites and the Sunnis. Literally, two groups in the movement of Islam. Now, the Shiites believe in bloodline. By that, we mean anybody who is an Ayatollah, Ayatollah meaning the head of the Shiites, Ayatollah must be a direct descendant of Muhammad, a cousin, a great cousin, a distant cousin, or what have you. So the Ayatollahs that you have there now on the Shiites are because of bloodline. The Sunnis do not believe in that. They are non-bloodline. Now this differentiation is very conflicting. I mean, these people went to war with each other. And much of the killing you have right now in Iraq is because of these two. The Shiites are becoming more powerful. The Sunnis were in charge with Saddam Hussein. So these are the two groups. But if you break down who follows, which countries are following which, the Shiites, basically Iran, Al-Qaeda, and Iraq. There is a the biggest population in Iraq are the Shiites. And it is under the Shiites that we have the Hezbollah. The Hezbollah with Nasrallah, the head. Now, how does Nasrallah get appointed head? Not through voting. There's no voting process. It is appointed by the Ayatollah of the Shiites. So the Ayatollah of the Shiites appoints who is head of the Hezbollah. Now, on this side over here, we have the Al-Qaeda's over here, too. The Al-Qaeda and the Fatah and the Hamas. And I'm not trying to cover them all, but these are groups. Who are these groups here, which is where the conflict is going on right now, and which is in Israel? These are people who really follow Mohammed. They follow his ideology. They want women back in the kitchen. They don't like American democracy. Democracy means you vote who you want to be as a leader. That's what democracy is all about. You vote. There's no voting in who puts the heads of these clerical heads into a head of a group. They're appointed. And thus, you have the conflict with Israel plus the conflict of culture. It's a cultural war that's going on there. A cultural conflict. Let's take a fourth reason why Islamic hatred of the Jews. It's the land borders. They're fighting over the land borders. Barak, who is no longer prime minister of Israel, he practically gave the whole western part of Israel back to the Philistines, but they rejected it. He really gave away a lot of land. He says, you can have all this. The United States, under Bill Clinton, urged him to do that. And he did that. And what happened was, they turned it down. They says, no, we don't want the West Bank. We want all of Israel. So there's no question. That's the reason why I said there's a big fire coming. It's not resolvable. And it's going to head right toward Jacob's trouble. The scripture that this class has decided to go. So the border problem is also a problem with God, because God has promised land to Israel. That land has been promised by the landlord. If you want to know where the borders are, read in Deuteronomy 34, 1 to 4. And also in Genesis 15:18, it says, from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. Now, there's a lot of interpretations on that. My interpretation, it means just as it is. River of Euphrates and the river of Egypt. Now, I don't believe it is the Wadi El-Arish. I don't believe that, because the scriptures say it's a river and not a wadi. You know what a wadi is? A wadi is a water trough. That's when the rain comes and the water runs off the mountain. Well, how often do you think it rains in Israel or in that neck of the woods? It's not very often. But I looked at the translation of the word river. That river, if you look at that translation with all the rivers, it means river. And so therefore, we're talking about a wadi that does not, even the word doesn't exist in the Bible. You can't find El Arish Wadi. And this is indicating to me that the Sinai possibly belongs to Israel and not Egypt. Egypt's got it. Clinton handed it over. So, to me, anyways, it says the law was given in the Sinai, and one day may be possibly an international park. The Wadi al-Rish doesn't even exist. Now, I'm mentioning this because we're saying that the borders are in great contest. There's great conflict about what represents the borders. We find it clear, but the Palestinians do not. Let's take another reason for the Islamic hate. Again, we're looking at that. The scriptures is clear that God wants the return and the regathering of Jews from all over the world. The times of the Gentiles are over. That's Amos 9:14-15. God is not gathering 7 or 8 million or 10 million, whatever your figure is, not gathering all these to have them killed at one site. Is that what God is doing? I doubt it. There's been much in the history that Israel has gone through. Greece, with their Hellenistic plan to change the Jewish culture, and they failed. Rome, with their pulverizing and scattering plan, they failed. Nazi Germany, with their genocide plan, they have failed. And the PLO, with their terrorist plan, they are failing. And the Hezbollah, with their rocket terrorist plan, that's being stopped. We think that's going to be a small fire. That's going to disappear. We said the big fire is coming. So, the Jews, let's ask, what do really the Jews want? We know that they have a hate for the Jews and the Americans like you've never dreamed. But what is it that they want? They want a stone in Jerusalem. The stone in the Dome of the Rock. Now, I've been there. I've been there many times. Mary and I, we visited often. I went into the Dome of the Rock. We walked around the rock. We went under the rock, because you can go under the rock. We touched the rock. It's just a rock. Nothing more than a rock. And if millions of people are going to die because of that rock. Why? Because they believe Muhammad went to heaven on that rock. And when he went to heaven, this is their beliefs, when he went to heaven, they asked for that rock to be sent down to Jerusalem as a souvenir. So the Arabs see that rock more than a rock. And incidentally, they have the story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac as wrong. Abraham was sacrificing his son Ishmael on that rock. So there's a kind of relic to it, a kind of religious sacredness about it. And that's causing a problem, because even though Israel has given the okay for the Islamics to go and worship the rock, they are still in control of Jerusalem. Let me move ahead, friends. I think Bob's pass out was very good, where he indicated there's going to be an alliance of people that will come together. And he gives you the names over there. We don't disagree with that. We think that's roughly correct. And but we want to pick up a couple of things where it says, Ezekiel mentions that there's a spoil that will motivate Gog. But not just Gog, Gog and his alliance. And his alliance. All these. Well, there was a time in the Bible students movement where we thought this was all communism. But we see communism is all gone, and it is gone, by the way. I just come back from Russia, and we were giving a tour by some teachers, And I was surprised that the teachers never mentioned about communism in her remarks. And I asked her, I said, how come you people don't even mention communism? What did it do and so forth? She says, no, we don't like to talk about communism. I said, why? She says, because it was a big mistake that we used communism. We want to cover it up and get away from it. So they admit the mistake of communism. I then went to Kodansk. Kodansk, if you remember, is the shipyard that Walensia, remember him? He was also the president of Poland. He was the one that gave the spark for the end of communism. And it was Gorbachev that put the fuel on top of the spark, and communism went down. But I went to that same shipyard, that Walensia, and as I went into, I know something about shipyards, I didn't hear a hammer hitting, I didn't hear any saws, I didn't see any trucks moving, I didn't see any derricks, I didn't see any, it was quiet. So I asked, I said, hey, what's going on? They said, they have no work. I said, none whatsoever, none whatsoever. 60,000 Polish people are now trying to move out of Poland to get jobs somewhere so they can feed their families. Was that shipyard providential? The Lord used it to bring an end to communism. Well, NC, I don't know where he is, but he's no longer president. And the Poles, they are very, very unhappy about that. And just recently, I just heard about China. China has just revised their history books. And you know who Mao Zedong is, right? Remember him? Anybody? You forgot him already? Mao Zedong? We got a couple of people who remember him. Mao Zedong, do you know they rewrote the history of China and left him out? Left him out. The Chinese the same way. The Chinese say, we don't want, it was a blunder. We don't want communism. And so it's not in history books. Big changes that are going on. And I will cite something else too. Very few people know this. Russia now has three religions. Three. Atheism, if I think of that as a religion. Atheism, Russian Orthodox, and Islam. Muslims. Fast growing Muslim. China, the same way. China has four religions. They have still have the Chinese folklore. They still have atheism, and they have Islamic is starting in China. I'm going to come back to this in a minute because I'm going to propose something to you about how I feel about China. But China is the fast-growing religion in Muslims are the fast-growing religion in China, and Muslims are the fast-growing religion in Russia. Well, if that's true, and the alliance pulls these all together, we see now the scenario developing where Gog and his alliances will be Muslim in nature. All of them. Now, if you ever wonder, why is it that these countries like Islam so much? Why can't they like Christianity? Let me give you. There are five pillars of faith. Believe in these five factors and you go to heaven. One is accept Muhammad as a prophet of God. Second, pray five times per day. Three, give alms to the poor. Four, observe Ramallah as a fast period. And five, visit Mecca when the Kabbalah stone at least once in a lifetime. Well, if you look at those steps, you know, it's then easy to be an Islamic. And those Asiatic countries that are becoming Islamic, and the growth in China and the growth in Russia, it's easy to say, oh, is that all you need to do, go to heaven? If I ask you, what do you need to do to go to heaven? You say, oh, you me? I got to change. I got to be holy. I got to be godly. I don't know if I could do that. Here, anybody could do this. And so it's an easy path to heaven. Now the spoil. Ezekiel mentions the spoil that will motivate God and his alliances. And what will get Russia and its alliance to pounce on Israel? To spoil means to damage or destroy. To take a prey as a as to seize something, what Israel does has a tremendous motivation. It's not clear what the prey is, but I'm going to make some suggestions to you. And I've collected just some of the brethren's points of view. It can't be land, because Israel only has 8,000 square miles of land. 8,000 square miles. If you take the alliance and pull it all together, they have 5,500,000 square miles. I can't even measure the percentage of that. Can it be oil? Israel doesn't have any oil. The only oil they have is what the United States gives them. Can it be cows? I've heard that. Some brethren think Russia's going down there for the cows. Well, Israel only has 400,000 cows. Now, I've researched this. The alliance has 43 million cows. Russia alone has 25 million cattle. It can't be cattle that Israel is being preyed on, because they don't have much. Can it be gold or silver? Israel doesn't have gold or silver. Can it be technology? Well, you might have something there, because Israel is a highly technological state, and the Russian scientists have moved to Israel. You know, the Russians have a lot of reasons to go against Israel. You know, the 50 Bolshevist invaders on the Tsar and the Tsarina palace were Jews? They were Jews that went into that, that started the revolution in 1917. So, can it be that the Russians are giving vengeance on the Jews? I don't think so. But the technical is something that, when I went to Russia just recently, 2 months ago, when I went to Russia, just to give an example, you know, the stoplight usually have red, yellow, and green here in this country. Well, they have red, and then there's a box underneath it, and it tells you how many seconds the green will pop up. You'll see 10 seconds, 9 seconds, 8 seconds, and so forth. And then when it's green, it'll tell you how many seconds the red will pop up. I thought that was a very technical thing, and now that's a very difficult thing to do that, all the stoplights. Then on another place in Russia, where Russia was removing scrap iron out of a train, they had these big hooks and so forth. But then at the end, they brought in this tremendous magnet, and they would put it in the car, and it would magnetize and pull everything out clean. I never seen such a tremendous high technology. So technology can be one of the prey that you might consider. But I feel that the prey will be Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that's my view. The Dome of the Rock, let me explain. Russia was a superpower. Russia wants to be again a superpower. It's no longer a superpower. He wants to return to that status. The Arabs, with their oil, wants Jerusalem and the Dome of the Rock. I believe you will see a negotiation between Russia and the alliance and the Arabs with their oil. The Russians will promise that they will get that rock for the Arabs if they give them control of the oil going to the west. It seems to me that deal will be coming up very shortly. Gog's invasion, Ezekiel 39:2. 80% of Gog's invading force will be destroyed. 83% of the invading army. It will take 7 months to bury Gog's dead soldier. It's God that will do the destruction, not Israel. Israel cannot handle that kind of an alliance. Now, you will notice that I've been talking about China. It's my view. Talk to me later if you want. But it's my view China will be a part of that alliance. Now, why do I say that? Incidentally, how many of you subscribe to the Herald? Okay. Have you seen the latest issue where two articles, one says Magog is the land of the Mongolians, Magog, Mongolians. And another one on another article says China is not the land of Magog. And I thought it was interesting that the magazine brought both points of view there, you see. I favor the first. I think China will be a part of that. Now, why? I favor it not with the same reason that the author bring up, but with a different reason. My view is that in Revelation 16 talks about 200 million soldiers. 200 million soldiers. What country do you know has 200 million soldiers? Do you know any country? The only country. Now, you could take that literal, and you could take that symbolic. I take it both. Then it says the kings of the east in Revelation 9, the kings of the east will cross the river Euphrates when it's dried. The river Euphrates has always been symbolic of the division between the west and the east. And so the kings of the east coming over, to me, would suggest with that 200 million soldiers that China will be part of the alliance. Let me give you some signs of the nearness of Gog's invasion. The nearness is the completion of the regathering. God wants to allow any Jew that wants to come out of wherever they are to go to Israel, they have that opportunity. So when the regathering begins to peter out, then we know that we're getting close. There are 2 million in Russia yet, if they want to change, and there's 6 million in the United States. Second sign. Nations, the huge gathering of nations as a nation, might experience another war. Now, if you look at Ezekiel 21:14, this might suggest World War III. World War III. It says, one, it was a sword that was struck, a double-edged sword that was struck the second time. Now, double-edged, we would interpret as the west and the east, double-edged. Struck the second time would represent World War III as opposed to World War II. So the double-edged sword, I'm sorry, I said second time, third time, suggesting the alignment between the east and the west. Another sign, unwalled villages, peace and safety. Right now, Israel's got walls all over the place. They got big walls. And there was an attempt to keep the suicide bombers out. Unwalled villages means no defense, and even the defense budget is right now the highest. We think unwalled villages means a low defense budget. A peaceful existence should occur at that time. So we're looking for these things to happen before the big fire comes. And then the fourth is Israel will lose her lovers. That's Jeremiah 30:14. Israel will lose her lovers. She's got two lovers, England and the United States. But let's look at these lovers. Tony Blair has been asked to resign. His party is demanding that he resign. They don't want his involvement in Israel as he has been getting involved in the Middle East. And as reluctant as he says, I'll resign next year. But we don't know where that's going. If they can force him out in British politics, it might mean that England will return to an isolated country. The United States. You and I know that the Democrats and the Republicans are having a Cold War. They're having a Cold War. And the Democrats want the Republicans out, want Bush out, and so forth. If it's conceivable that the Democrats get in on the next election, it's conceivable that Israel will lose the United States as a lover. Well, I was going to say some more about China. And I guess I said enough. I'll give you two more reasons why, about the hate. First, the seventh reason, we're going to the reasons here, is culture. The Islamics hate the American culture. They hate the American movies. They hate the American sex. They hate the freedom that people have in religion. They hate the gays. They hate the democratically elected government officials. They hate all that. You see. And so we find that that hate is not going to subside, even if they solve the Middle East. It's a cultural thing. And the eighth reason for the hate is Islam. And this is probably one of the most important reasons. Islam wants to convert the world. Not just to maintain their status quo, but they want to hate the world. They want to change the world to Islam. This is the goal that they have. And they see Christianity as a competitor. They see Christianity coming in and converting people, and they're saying, hey, we want to do that. Our goal is to do that. And so thus we have the reasons for the hatred in the Middle East. Amen.
Brother Malley left out one thing. Satan. But it was a wonderful, delicious discourse, wasn't it? And Brother Bob's was right in there, too. I enjoyed both of them. Sorry about the little joke in the beginning. We have the last three verses of 3:10. Is the last two verses. Thank you. Amen. thank Brother Mowdy for his discourse and ask him to close the prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, we love thee, Father. We want to be near thee, Father. We want to learn from thee. We want a heart like your heart. Help us to change and to develop, to be in the image of thy Son. We're so grateful that thou hast led us to the truth. We're so grateful that of the high calling that thou hast invited us to be a part of the heavenly little flock. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. We ask forgiveness if we said things that may be amiss. Help us in our studies and our understandings and in our discussion to do things and to say things that are acceptable in thy sight. Continue to be with us in this convention. Continue to inspire our speakers so that as they are inspired, they may inspire us. Help us as we pray.